Okay, we are in Jonah for a few more weeks. It's going to go quickly. I've heard from some, both online and here, you're enjoying Jonah. It's like going through it for the first time. It's pretty neat when you actually die. I've heard from more people saying, I went home and I read it. I read it, and I thought, that's awesome. Mission accomplished. It is. It's really short. There's no excuse to not read this one. It's really, really short. And as you know, Jonah, it's a book about a prophet of Israel. That's unusual in Scripture, that we get a book in the book of the prophets that's about a prophet. And in this case, it's about Jonah. And we've been trying to sort of take the vegetation, the VeggieTale factor, out of the book and maybe put a little more into it than what was there. So, you know, when we began to look at this, what we began to see is a prophet, a man, who is experiencing the very same things that some of us do. He's been asked to do something, in this case by Yahweh, by God. He has no interest in doing it. We can surmise simply because of who he's supposed to be helping, which are the Ninevites, the Assyrians. And the Assyrians are a horrific people. They've done horrific things to the people of Israel. And Jonah just has no interest in this. And so when we looked last week, we saw that the author, through some really creative writing, began to demonstrate how Jonah, in his flight from God, begins his descent, right? He goes down and down and down and down. And when we left off with our hero, he had gone all the way down. In this case, he had gone into a fish, that God had sent a fish to take him, and he goes further down into the depths at that point. So he's been swallowed by this great fish. And that's where it is. And if the book stopped here, it would be a tragedy, right? I mean, we would look at this as literary material that you could put in the category of tragedy, because Jonah would have died and nothing would have happened at that point. And if we think about it, Jonah has found himself in a location now. He's put himself in a spot where he can't recover himself. He is completely stuck here. In other words, there's no way to get out. That's the image that needs to be painted right now, is that through a series of decisions that he has made to remove himself further and further and further away from God, he has now put himself in a spot where he cannot get himself out. In other words, if you just look at the comic book nature of the prophet of the book, you can see how the scene is drawn out where, you know, he's swallowed by the great fish, and you've probably seen the pictures, if you've been in Sunday school any time in the last century, of a great fish, and here's Jonah sitting in the middle of it, right? And maybe with this look on his face like, oh, right? Just that the whole point of the book is for us to see ourselves in that position and then ask yourself, now what? Where was the instruction manual on how to extract myself from the gut of a fish who has swallowed me in the Mediterranean? There is nothing like this out here. The whole point is for it to be over the top. But it's also a way for us to connect with it, understanding that we can find ourselves in a spot where we can't get ourselves out of what we have gotten ourselves into, that we need help. And it's going to require this cry for help. And so whether you've gotten into that location on your own, which is what Jonah has done, or perhaps you have found yourself in that location because that's where life has taken you, the whole point is for us to see ourselves in that spot where we can't get ourselves out of the belly of the great fish who has done this. And so this book teaches us something really interesting, that what's inconceivable, right, and inescapable, those aren't impossible for God to overcome. And we'll talk about the inconceivable a little bit later as we get towards the end of this. But we can all agree that in the context of this story, it's inescapable. He's not going to get out of this on his own. Likely he didn't travel with a sword, so he can't cut him out. But we all know, if you've watched Discovery and any kind of diving, you know, stories, that at certain depths you can't come up too quickly. So he only has to be about 40 or 50 feet below water, and he won't make it to the surface. He will drown. So you need a very cooperative fish who's going to get you to the surface and allow you to sort of crawl out in order to make this work, okay? But that's not necessarily the case here, because God has sent the fish. Let's not forget that. So he's swallowed up, and now he finds himself in the deep. He's been swallowed up, and he's in the deep. And as it turns out, these words, these images, these are nothing new to Hebrew prophets. They have been using these words and images for a long time. And that's why we know that, I think we can look at this as a parable. We can discuss, you know, sometime, if you want to talk about the historical facts as to whether this happened or not, I'm all down with that. But the point of the story, the point of the message, is to see ourselves in this and how God redeems and rescues from this. We run away, God continues his mercies, in this case, his severe mercy, to try to draw us back. And so it becomes a parable, and it's written in the same form and fashion as many other prophets are in the Hebrew Bible. This language is used often. It's not the first time something has been swallowed. So let's look really quick. I just want to set sort of the backdrop for this, just so you can kind of see that Jonah doesn't stand alone in the images. I believe it's a parable about a real person who went through some real things. Just like Jesus would tell parables, some of them were true, some of them he would just make up in order to convey something he wanted his audience to know. The point of this is, can we actually get the sense of what it is the writer wants us to understand today? So let's just look at a couple really quick of where other Hebrew prophets have used this language before. I think it's kind of interesting, and it sort of sets the tone a little bit. We won't spend a lot of time here. We just want to read them. This is the prophet Hosea, and I've trimmed quite a bit of this section 1 through 10 out. We didn't need to go through all 10 verses, but here's what Hosea writes. "The enemy descends like an eagle on the people of the Lord, for they have broken my covenant and revolted against my law." Do we know anyone else in this story of Jonah who has broken a covenant and rebelled? Okay. "Now Israel pleads with me, 'Help us, for you are our God.' They give lip service to God." Did we see Jonah doing that? "I serve Yahweh, the God of Israel. But it is too, enemies will chase after them. The people of Israel have been," what's that word? "Swallowed up. They lie among the nations like an old discarded pot." They're out in a spot where they can't redeem themselves from where they are, but they've been swallowed up. This language is used by the prophets. You want to see another one? Here's another one. This is the finest named prophet of the Old Testament in conjunction with the finest named disciple of the New Testament, James, the two great names of all of Scripture. So I'm going to say that because Jay isn't here, and I can't find a Jay or a Bradley anywhere in Scripture. So, you know, Jim, apparently we were the ones that were favored among the brothers. So that's my brother Jim upstairs, by the way. "King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon," remember, Babylon is exile. Assyria was the first exile. That's where Nineveh is. And then Babylon came later and took Judah, the other part of the nation, out. "King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon has eaten and crushed and drained us." There's that word, eaten. "He has swallowed us." Again, we see it. "He has swallowed us like a great monster." Where have I seen a reference to a great monster, almost like a great fish that has swallowed someone? "He's filled this monster, his belly, with our riches." And so we've heard this before. This is Jeremiah that does this. Here's one more. This is in the Psalms. "What if the Lord had not been on our side when people attacked us? They would have swallowed us alive in their burning anger. The waters would have engulfed us. A torrent would have overwhelmed us. Yes, the raging waters of their fury would have overwhelmed our very lives." And the whole point of this is to let you know that this imagery of going down, of being in the deep, of being swallowed up, has deep ancient roots for Israel. So it's not as though the author of Jonah just made this up one day. Just went, oh, a fish swallowed him. No, he's instead of looking at and writing like a prophet typically would, which is the nation is being swallowed up and engulfed. In this case, it's Jonah. But Jonah is a representation of the nation of Israel. And he's meant to become a representation for us. That as anyone who goes and runs goes down, 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 further away, and eventually is swallowed up into a place where you can't get yourself out. So it's got deep ancient roots. And that's why Jonah becomes such an important prophet, an important story. It's included within the prophets. And so here we go. Jonah, we'll catch up with our hero, see where he is. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Any ancient reader would have read this and immediately thought to themselves, I've heard this before. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, now, this belly of the fish is going to get defined as we go through this prayer. This is Jonah's prayer. Interesting, God told him to get up and go to Nineveh. Jonah got up and went to Joppa to flee to Tarshish, the opposite direction. And not at any point in time have we seen the prophet of Yahweh pray or call out or cry out to God. Not one time. It's not until he finds himself in an impossible situation, impossible to recover from, that we hear him cry out. You ever known anyone like that? Maybe yourself? You get yourself into a pickle? Remember we used that phrase last week. You're in a pickle? And that's when you cry out? Maybe some of you at some point in your life have been in a position where you have actually been in enough danger that you could lose your life, and you had to cry out for help, for rescue. And in that moment, you don't think about how you got there. You don't think about how embarrassing it may be. You just simply cry out. If you've ever spent enough time around swimming pools, which I did growing up as a kid, a few times I witnessed somebody who would be crying out because they were going down and have to see someone come in and rescue them. It's terrifying. But in that moment, you don't think, this is really embarrassing that I'm drowning in the deep end. I'm just going to remain silent. No, you cry out when you're at that point, and that's what we're going to see Jonah do. This belly of the fish is going to become an interesting image as we go through this. So, who does Jonah represent? He represents Israel. He represents Judah. He represents people. He represents a person. He represents us. That's who he's representing in this story, is you and I. The fish is that thing we got ourselves into that we can't seem to get out of. So this is what he says. I called out, or I cried out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Isn't that interesting? He answered me. And where does he answer him from? Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. Now that word might be familiar to some of you, that word Sheol. It may not be to others. It's a transliteration of a Hebrew word, which means they just simply spelled it in English letters, but the word is Sheol. And that's how it's pronounced in Hebrew as well. And it simply means, it's an ancient word that means the place of the dead. It's where dead things go. It's, in other words, if you've ever watched any shows where they'll mummify the Egyptians and they'll put things in their tombs so that they have that on their journey in the underworld in the next life, that would be Sheol. All ancient cultures believed that that's where you went. And you went, for them, it was a physical place under the earth. They believed in that kind of architecture of creation. You had kind of the dome of the earth, you had the land and the water, and then underneath the earth you had these pillars. They envisioned the mountains were rooted somewhat like teeth are rooted in your mouth, that these pillars of the mountains went deep into the earth, and that there was water down under the earth as well, and that's where you went when you died. That's just where you went. And so for Jonah, He is indicating that in this belly, this is really important, he sees himself in the place of the dead. From the author's perspective, Jonah has died. We are now, his body may physically be in the fish, but Jonah, we talked about this a few weeks ago, Jonah is in a different place. And this is where he cries out. And there's a really interesting thing here. If he's dead, if he's in Sheol, if he's in the place of the dead, how does he cry out? This had to be a real quandary for people who didn't believe that there was a resurrection of any sort. Because Jonah cries out, and what happens? God answers him in the place of the dead. This is a place where God wouldn't necessarily be, but he hears him, and God answers him from this place of death. That's the image of where he sees himself. I have gotten myself into a spot. It's far worse than just the belly of a great fish. He has gotten himself into where you go when you die. And he cries out, and God hears him. He hears him. Why he didn't cry out long before this, we'll never know. But at this moment, he does. And God hears him. And this is where he sees himself, is in the belly of the fish. And by the way, if this is really one of those cases where this is exactly what happened, that there is absolutely no parable to this whatsoever, then it has to be Jonah telling the story. Jonah has to be the one recounting this event because he's the only one going through it. It's written in a way for us to say, where are you? I'm beyond reach. No, you're not. God can get to you even there. We go on, for you cast me into the deep, which is interesting. I don't remember God being on the boat and throwing Jonah into the water. It was the sailors that threw Jonah into the water, right? But he credits that to God because we had such a raging storm going on. And what did the sailors do? They looked around and they said, well, we can't seem to figure out who it is, so let's grab some dice and we're going to throw some dice and let the gods reveal who's at fault. And so they throw their dice, they cast their lots, the lot falls on Jonah, they look at Jonah, and you remember that? What do you do? Where'd you come from? And what's your people? And what do you, I mean, they 30 questions at him. And Jonah finally goes, it's because of me. So in his mind, God showed him, I'm the reason. So he's laying this at the feet of God. You're the one who cast me into the deep. Down into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and all your waves and all your billows passed over me. The writing is meant to sort of draw us into this moment where you can kind of get the sense of him going down and going down and further down, and how that would feel like he's finally at that point where he has gotten what he wanted, which is to be dead. And he's probably hitting that point thinking, what was I thinking? What was I thinking? Is God really going to give me what I want? Remember, this is his prayer. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. This is an interesting little juxtaposition that you have right here, right? When I say to you, I'm driven away from your sight, driven away, does that ring any bells of another story that you've heard way back at the beginning? When the first two humans were done eating the fruit of the tree, God drove them from the garden. And when Cain had spilled his brother's blood, Cain said, don't drive me away. But yet he was driven away. And when we get to the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, and all of the humans have come together to say, we're going to do it our way, we don't care what God has asked us to do, They come down and confuse the language, and they are driven away further in exile. As Israel is in the land and they're disobeying God, they are driven away. God's promise was, if you don't obey me, I will drive you out of the land. In fact, the word, this will be interesting, the word is, the land will vomit you out, which will become interesting in a few slides. Jonah sees himself as being driven away from the presence of Yahweh. And then he starts talking to himself, but I know I'm going to see your holy temple again. It's a little bit of a glimmer of hope in that statement. It's a little glimmer of hope. He's as far away as he can imagine because he sees himself in Sheol, the place of the dead. But there he says, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. What, the one in Jerusalem? Is that the one he's talking about? Let's think about this. He's at a point in time where people are exiled. Jerusalem has been sieged. There's no way to go see that temple. Maybe he's talking about a different temple. Maybe he's talking about one that we can't see, but he can. Maybe he's talking about the throne of God. Yet again, I will see you. All prophets of the Old Testament, here's a little nugget for your nerds, because I know there's some of the nerds out here. Every prophet, one of the conditions is that they have stood in the divine council at the throne of God. They have interacted with God in that throne room scene. That's a qualification for every prophet of the Hebrew Bible. And Jonah is a prophet. And so for him, the location where he sees God is not Jerusalem where the temple is. The location is when he's in standing before God. And he thinks he's going to see that again. It's his hope. But yet the waters closed in over me to take my life. There's no escape. And the deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. Any of you had an opportunity to swim out in California, off the beach of Southern California? I don't know if you have or not, but there are these 30 and 40 foot seaweed monsters that grow from the ground that, although, yes, they're just plants, so to speak, I'm sorry, I think they're filled with evil because they will grab you, and the minute you feel it, you think it's a great white shark that's coming to attack you, but then you find out it's just a seaweed, and it still freaks you out. It's like, why does seaweed have to feel like a great white shark? And the minute you feel, it's like, it's going to pull me down, it's going to pull me down. It's disgusting. I hate it. That's why I don't swim in the ocean. If we could clean all the seaweed, right, out of the ocean, although it makes good soup. I like seaweed soup, I will say that, and you need it for your sushi too. I guess it's, all right, I'm 50-50 on the seaweed. Let's go with that. The seaweed was wrapped around my head at the root of the mountains. Think of it. Remember this imagery. In Jonah's mind, he has a concept of how his world is built, and the mountains are rooted down through the waters. It's the pillars that hold everything up. And so in his mind, he has something wrapped, some seaweed around his head that attaches at the base all the way down as deep as you could possibly go. And the feeling is that it's pulling him down. This is the imagery. It's the picture that death is pulling him down to the roots, to the depths of the mountains. There is no escape. I went down to the land whose bars are closed upon me forever. In other words, once you're in Sheol, there's no way to get out. Yet, who's he praying to? Yahweh, to God. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Yahweh, my God. Do you know this is the first time the word up has been used in reference to Jonah? In all other cases, he's been going where? down, 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 down to Joppa, down in the ship, down in the depths of the ship, lie down in deep sleep, down into the sea, cast down into it. And who is it? Who is it that for the first time has a change of direction? It's God. For the first time, as Jonah begins his ascent up, you brought up my life from the pit. You somehow went into Sheol, where we didn't think you could go, or anyone could go. We thought we were beyond reach. And you brought up my life from here, up. God raises him up. Now you might understand when Jesus says, the only sign I'm going to give you is the sign of Jonah, you adulterous, treacherous nation. If you're reading that for the first time, you might think Jesus is going to go into the Sea of Galilee or the Mediterranean and get swallowed by a great fish and spit up. Is that when he's talking about the great sign? When Jesus references Jonah, is he talking about a fish? No, he's talking about what Jonah is talking about, which is, I have descended to Sheol, the place of the dead. I am dead. And no one can, no God, no nothing can get me out of here. Yet I cried out to Yahweh, and I was raised up out of this. And Jesus says, yeah, I'm going to show you that same thing again, where I'm going to die, and I'm going to be raised out of that death. And that's why I said, does he have to be sitting in the fish to have this going on? He doesn't. We all believe that our bodies will remain and that we will go somewhere else. And Jonah shares that same conviction with us. It's the same thing all of the authors of Scripture, that there's a part of us that will carry forward and carry on. And that's the Jonah we're talking about right here. He has died, and it's God who brings him up out of that. And from this moment, for just a bit, we're going to see in the story that he will begin his ascent for a little while. Don't get too hopeful in Jonah. If you read ahead, you know how it ends, which is it doesn't end. That's the infuriating thing about this book. It has no ending. It's crazy. Who is it that brings up Jonah? One more time. Who is it? It's God. When you are in an impossible to recover from situation, who is it that can bring you out of it? It's God. That's the message. It's a really simple message. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, Yahweh. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. The one in Jerusalem? No. The one where God's throne really is. His prayer made it from Sheol all the way up to God's throne in the holy temple. God heard a prayer from the pit, from the belly. Unlike other gods who can't hear that, which is why he's going to say what he says. Those who pay regard to vain idols, they forsake their hope of a steadfast love. He just sort of interjects this little parenthetical statement to say, yeah, I rebelled. Yeah, I ran away. Yeah, I got myself in this situation. I was in Sheol. I cried out. Yahweh heard me. He's lifted me out. And now I look at these other gods the other nations serve, and I think, fools, no other God can do this. These are just vain idols. These are nothing. No other deity could take me from here, from where I find myself. Oh my gosh. Even God heard my prayer in death. Are you kidding me? This is crazy. But these other gods, they can't save from the pit. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. In other words, no other God loves the way Yahweh loves. None. That's part of the inconceivable part of this, that Jonah didn't deserve any of what he's getting from God. Rather, with a voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you, what, from the fish? Did he bring some wood and a sheep with him, or a dove. Remember his name? Dove, son of faithfulness. That's Jonah, son of Amittai. Dove, son of faithfulness. Did he bring something? Is he going to start a fire in the fish to offer a sacrifice? No, he's going to use his voice to give thanksgiving. And what I have promised to you, God, I will pay, because salvation belongs to the Lord. That word salvation, Yeshua, Joshua, it's the name of the person that we give our thanks to, Jesus. Yeshua belongs to Yahweh. This is an interesting promise. Think about it. Y'all do this. You ever found yourself in a spot that God saves you from? Y'all do this. Okay, God, I'm never going to do that again. I'm only going to do what you say. I'm never going to rebel. I'm never, what I said I'm going to do forever for the rest of my life. Oh, thank you. And then, how does that go? How does that go? I'm going to give you 30% of everything I ever make. As soon as I can make enough to give 30%, I will. I mean, things like that, right? God, if you save me from this moment, right? The interesting thing is God holds people to their promises. He expects you to pay it. Again, referencing forward to Jesus, that's why he would just simply say, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't make extra promises. Just say yes or no. Just keep it simple. In this case, if I were Jonah, I might be like, thank you. I will give you my voice to thank you for the rest of my life. But I don't know what else he's vowed to pay, because now he's on the hook. He's on the hook. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He knows at this point he'll be safe from this moment. And the Lord, who has had command and control over all of creation throughout this story, right? We've seen him control the sea. We've seen him control the winds. Seen him control the fish. And what does he do? The Lord spoke to the fish. I know what parcel tongue speaking to snake sounds like in Harry Potter, but I don't know what fish language sounds like because they didn't have it in that. So I don't know. Spoke to the fish. He commanded the fish. And what does it do? It vomits Jonah out back on the land. It's like he's right back where he started before all of this kicked off. And isn't that funny? That's oftentimes where we find ourselves, right? When we start our flight from God and we begin to reject everyone around us and we behave ugly to those around us because we know we're in rebellion. And we begin our flight and to run away and go down and down and down. And then we get rescued. And where does God take you? To the top of the mountain, to the brand new house, to where everything is perfectly fine. Wives and husbands have forgiven you. The children love you again. Even the dog is happy to see you at home. The bank account is full. No, he brings you right back to where you started and says, let's try this again. Which is what we're going to see next week. The very command that opened Jonah, arise and go and call, cry out to the people of Nineveh. We're going to see that is exactly how chapter 3 starts. Arise and go. He's right back where he started. All this time to end up right back where he was. God speaks to the fish. He speaks into the grave. And it expels Jonah back onto dry land. And you think to yourself, whoa, how did the fish like get up onto the beach? And did Jonah like walk out of the fish? Like, hey. Remember, the purpose of Jonah is not to solve how Jonah got back on the beach. You and I are here because we believe somebody died and was raised to new life 3 days later. You and I are here, and we've read stories in, say, I don't know, the book of Acts, where people are transported from location to location with no explanation. Why do we have to have an explanation here? here. Jonah finds himself back on dry ground, and he gets a chance to do this again, right where he started. The beauty is that God brings him through this. He's the one that rescues him, and he says, you know what, you're going to get a shot to do this again. And so when we find ourselves lost in these moments, whether it be by our own creation or something else that happened, we can look at a character like Jonah, and it's not to say, party until you die, God will bring you back. That's, please, understand. Don't try to repeat Jonah's journey, okay? It may not work for you. It needs to start with you're somewhere in Israel in a very ancient time in the past, and God has asked you to go visit the Ninevites. Okay, if your story didn't start that way, don't try to repeat Jonah's journey. However, when you find yourself at a spot where you can't get out, that is the moment to say, God, I seem to have gotten myself here, to which he'll say, uh-huh, and I need you to get me through it. And he'll say, okay, let's start bringing you back from the deep. And you're going to hit that point where you started to make some what-was-I-thinking decisions. And you get that moment to redo those and make better decisions. And hopefully, instead of going down, you'll begin to ascend up. Where you're closer, you're making better decisions, you're doing what God has asked you to do. That's the inconceivable part. I mean, who was responsible for Jonah's situation? Jonah. We're in America. He got himself into this. This is his problem. He should have known better. I'm sure his mom told him better. Right? I mean, he deserves everything he's going to get. And then what happens? God rescues him, and we stand around and we would look at that person and go, I don't get it. I don't get why God blesses that boy. I don't get it. I don't understand. It's inconceivable that God would rescue such a disobedient prophet of his who stood in the presence of God. And yet he does. It makes no sense to us. It's as if Jonah doesn't deserve it. Right? No other God does this. We can kill ourselves through disobedience, and God will be like, when you cry out, even if it's just from death, I'll be there. And for Jonah, it was inescapable. I mean, how do you remove yourself from death? How do you resurrect yourself? How do you get out of the fish? And how often do we make it worse when we try to escape? You ever been in that spot where you're at the impasse, sometimes relationally? You've hit the point where there is no recovery. And so you do a Hail Mary throw to try to make it right, and you just make it worse. You ever been in that spot with work or maybe with money, right? That's another good one. You're already in debt, but you get this opportunity to go in debt a little more in order to get rich and get out of all debt. So you take that opportunity, and next thing you know, you have strange people showing up to haul your car away. I mean, how many times have we been in the middle of death, of the moment that we can't get out of, and we try our best, and we just go further down? Instead of saying, you know what, I give. I'm in over my head. Pun intended. I've got to get some help to get out of this. I need help. I'm going to cry out for help. The more you try often, the more you go down, down, down. That's why I think we can say that what's inconceivable, that somebody who didn't deserve this received it. And where it was inescapable, there's no way that he could get out. They're not impossible with God. And I think that's what the prayer and the response of Jonah and the response of God shows us here. Jonah cried out. He said, I'm in need of help. And God responded. And I don't know where you are, anyone who may be hearing this may be. If you find yourself in that spot where maybe you're at some point along the journey, maybe you've made that first step to kind of head out to go down to the port of Joppa. Maybe you've boarded the boat and you're down. Maybe you're in the middle of the storm and you're like, I think I might be the one that did this. Okay? If you're not sure if you're the one that's creating your own problems, just ask people who love you. They will tell you. And once that happens and everyone's like, look, it's either you or us. I mean, you got to go or I got to go, right? And you find yourself pitched overboard, then perhaps you need to look at that and think, I think I might be the one running. And you can look at the story of Jonah and say, I know through this that I can be recovered and redeemed. That it's absolutely believable that God would rescue somebody who doesn't deserve it. And it's absolutely possible for God to bring somebody back from the depths where they can't get themselves free from. Because that's the kind of God that we serve. Everything is possible through God. In fact, I think I've heard that before in other books, that with God, all things are possible. And that's kind of the core element of the story, is to look out to you and to me and to say, look, don't put yourself in these positions on purpose. As you walk and as you go, make the kind of decisions it takes to stay with God, to follow what he's asked to do. And yeah, it sucks. And yeah, sometimes it hurts. And yeah, sometimes you don't get what you want. And yeah, sometimes it's a fight. That might mean that she gets what she wants. Ugh, are you kidding me? And you continue to take those steps and you go forward. And oh my gosh, you mean I've got to maybe give that up? I maybe can't do that. I don't know. And you do that so you don't find yourself in the belly of a fish. But if we do find ourselves in the belly of a fish, God will be there when we cry out to rescue. I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty good news. Now you can see why Jesus said, my sign is the same as Jonah's. It's the same as the sign of Jonah. I'm going to rescue. You'll see me get rescued from the depths, and I can do the same thing for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for our time together this morning. I want to thank you that you've left this wonderful, beautiful piece of poetry in here for us to look at, and that it can become a lesson for us, a reminder for us, a story of hope for us in what kind of God you are and the character that you have. And Father, as a people, I know that we often will find ourselves journeying away from you. My hope is that perhaps through hearing this and through knowing this, we might be encouraged to turn and go towards you and begin our ascent up to you, doing what it is you've asked us to do, caring for those you've asked us to care for. Father, there are some today who are wrestling with this, and we would just ask that you would not only give them your peace and your mercy, but perhaps put the people in and around in their lives to help them get through this moment. Father, we love you. We thank you. We thank you for the mercies you show us every day. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.